ask you to have your way in us. Lord, I believe you are already speaking to us, Lord. I thank you that you are moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit among your people. God, I thank you for those words that were given. Lord, that the fire hurts. But as the fire is purifying, it stings. It's taking out impurities. It's taking out the dross that is within us. Lord, that peace only comes when we're obedient. Lord, I believe you were saying something throughout our worship, throughout the words given, throughout the teaching that will be given this morning, Lord, that you were wanting to dwell in us in a new way, a way that shows us things that are in our lives that just cannot exist with the relationship that we will have with you. Lord, that as those things are removed, as those things are burned away, we will suffer loss, we will suffer even pain in our flesh, in our psyche, and the things that we feel. But God, you are so much more than just feeling. God, as we're obedient to the things that you put your finger on, then peace will start coming in, because the very thing that we're asking you for, Lord, a greater walk with you, a closer relationship with you, those things cannot continue to exist. Lord, as they start to go away, as we're starting to be obedient in the small things and in the large things, Lord, you'll replace those things that we're saying no to or we're leaving behind. Replace those with your peace. Thank you for that. Lord, continue to speak through your word this morning as we open it up. God, we're talking about something that's so near and dear to your heart. Lord, I pray that you would make Scripture alive this morning. You would make that pain, that desire, that hunger that is within us for a greater prayer life, Lord, you would make it pound within us just as our heart pounds within our chest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isn't God good? All the time. Thank you, worship team. I appreciate it. We're continuing our series, Finding Success in Prayer. Are you being encouraged in prayer? And part of encouragement, similar to the word that was given this morning, hurts. It does, because as we're encouraged to rise up, we realize perhaps that we're not. Now, the enemy will come in and condemn us, whereas the Holy Spirit never condemns. He always convicts. He encourages. He causes us to, once again, have a hunger similar to the disciples seeing Jesus praying. They saw something they didn't have. They saw something they wanted. So they asked, teach us to pray. That's what we talked about last week was, man, just a glimpse. I mean, we could talk the rest of the year and then some on Jesus' prayer life. Do we realize that? But we talked about that last week. And this week I wanted to talk about other things in Scripture that we learn about prayer from a practical standpoint, as much as a spurring us on, but also what can we implement into our lives that would be practical, that would help us to pray. And do you realize that one of the most difficult things, if you're a teacher in here, whether that's in school or in the church or whatever the case might be, the most difficult thing for a teacher is not what to say, it's what not to say. There's so much that was just, nope, that's going to be too long. Nope, can't do that. Man, we could talk about Daniel and how he opened his windows specifically for a purpose, and he prayed three times a day. We could talk about being specific in prayer. We could talk about being strategic in prayer. We could talk about timing and having a schedule, as Daniel did. And we could go on and on and on. We could go through Genesis, through Revelation, and talk about everybody that exhibited prayer in Scripture. But we'd be here all day, and somebody would nod off, and then, you know, that's discouraging and everything else. So I feel like the Lord would have us to look at three specific things from Scripture this morning that will help us to be successful in prayer. Just three. But I believe if we did these three, and God can certainly add to and subtract and do whatever he does for our individual lives, but if we just did these three, we would certainly be successful in prayer. Again, success is not measured the way that the world measures it. It's not based on how eloquent you are or how many people look to you as some sort of a prayer giant. Success would be how close you are to Jesus. And I believe if we did these three things, we would be that close. So number one, the first way I wanted to talk to you about this morning is really what we ended on last week. If you remember last week, we were talking about Jesus and we read from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 verse 1 is when they saw Jesus in a specific place and his disciples came up to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist's disciples taught them." And so we talked about that. And then he goes on, this is how he taught them. He gave them a sample prayer, which we know it as the Lord's Prayer. It's probably better termed the disciples' prayer. Then he tells them a parable, remember, of being persistent and being bold and going and continuing to knock. Then he gives them three pleas to give. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock, with a promise that if they ask, they'll receive. If they knock, the door will be open to them. And ask, seek, knock, door, ask, seek, that you'll be found. There you go. Those three. It was so powerful, I almost forgot it. And then, the next verse, we talked about this last week. Verse 11, after he tells them, again, a sample prayer, a parable, ask, seek, and knock. Then he says, verse 11, "You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead?" Good point. Good point. We have somebody who owns lots of snakes, so it's a good point. It's not really what he wanted, but good point. Verse 12, "Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Do you want your egg scrambled or poached? Or give me a scorpion instead." Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, this kind of just jumps out there in such a way that begs a question. Nobody was asking for the Holy Spirit. I mean, thank you. Thank you that if we do ask for the Holy Spirit, you would give it to us, give him to us, rather, and that you wouldn't, like, do an okey-doke and give us something else that would harm us or that would belittle us or shame us or whatever the case might be. But it almost seems as if he's jumping subjects when in reality he's not. If you take Scripture in context, the disciples saw Jesus eating. Remember we talked about that last week, and they were hungry. They were saying, "I want what you want. Teach us to pray like you pray." And he went painstakingly through a process. But in the end of it all, he's saying, basically, you're asking your heavenly Father to give you more of the Holy Spirit. So number one, if we do this, we'll be successful in prayer. Praying in the Spirit. Now, before we go into the Scripture, and we're going to do this very briefly, some people may already be turned off just by that phrase. Turned off because you don't understand, or turned off because you were possibly in a different situation under different teaching, whatever the case might be, that didn't make sense to you, therefore, again, you were turned off. Or you feel like you understand it and you say, okay, well, I'll wait for number two because obviously number one is only for certain people. I want to go through this. First of all, Romans 8, 26 through 27, Paul says, "And the Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. We're about to talk about tongues, and I pray that I will succinctly and effectively explain it well. But let me just say that this passage of Scripture, I don't believe just has to do with tongues, which we'll be describing in just a moment. I believe it's entering a relationship with the Holy Spirit to where you know Him. He is communing with you. You are talking with Him. So this does include, I believe, speaking in tongues, but it's above and beyond that. It's you have such a relationship with Him that you don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit helps you out, even with words you understand or with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Verse 27, and the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Isn't that great? So usually, when we don't know what to pray, it's because we don't know completely what the Lord's will is in a situation. But if we're praying in the Spirit, He is the Spirit. And if He is praying with us or leading us what to pray, it automatically will be the will of God. Pretty awesome, right? I would say that's a perfect prayer. Jude 20, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. That this process of praying in the Holy Spirit builds up your inner man. You've possibly heard it termed as before. Quickly, most of us believe we're a triune being just as God is a triune being. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are a triune being. We are a spirit. We possess a soul, our mind, will, and emotions. And we live in an earth suit, our body. We too are a triune being. So when we're praying in the Spirit, it doesn't build up our body like lifting weights or such would do, or eating correctly. It doesn't build up necessarily our soul or our psyche like studying or going to college or earning a degree or something would. It builds up our spirit, who we really, really are. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We see multiple times in the New Testament this concept of praying in the Spirit. Again, I believe in all three instances, it includes speaking in what we're going to call tongues, what the Scripture calls, and we're going to talk about that. But I believe it's beyond and above that as well. Now, let's talk about tongues specifically. The best portion of Scripture that we have is 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 12 starts it out, the end of 12. Then chapter 13, sandwiched in between, is the love chapter. And then 1 Corinthians 14 really goes into detail. Quickly, the Corinthian church had a hard time understanding tongues just as we do. Tongues are really binary. You could argue maybe that there's a third form of the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit, that there's a significance of speaking in tongues in that regard, making it a third. I believe it's actually part of one of them. So, two, it's speaking in tongues vocally so that it can be interpreted, so it's a public personification of the tongues, or a private, vertical way of tongues, which would be praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. Quickly, tongues is kind of unfortunate. Let me tell you why it's unfortunate. In our English Bibles, it's called tongues. And I believe that's unfortunate because that seems to be left over from King James and Shakespearean language. Think about it. Everything else has been upgraded for our language, whether you like that or not. I know there's King James only people, and that's cool. God bless you. Nothing against King James. Just everything else has been updated for our language except for words like that. Why? Because we have termed them as religious or doctrinal. And so even the English translation of tongues, we've kind of made that sacred. Really, what tongues means, it's the Greek word glossa. It means language. How many people say to somebody who's bilingual, wow, and you speak Spanish and English, wow, you speak in that tongue Spanish very well. How many people have heard that this week? No? We don't use that, and so therefore, immediately we hear tongues and we're kind of put off by it, like, whoa, hey, this is kind of weird, this is kind of crazy. When really, tongues, or glossa, is a heavenly language. It's a prayer language. It's a spiritual language? Are you interested now, perhaps? It's a spiritual language. It's something that God gives, so that we may pray, so that we may have our inner being, our spirit built up. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Another way of putting it is, it doesn't originate in your mind. Now, very careful that we understand, though it doesn't originate in our mind, it doesn't mean that it doesn't pass through our mind or our mind isn't aware that we're speaking it. Our mind can even be aware of what we're saying even though we don't understand it. We understand, or we hear the words through our minds. Does that make sense? But it doesn't originate in our minds. In other words, we didn't choose our words carefully as we do with vocabulary of the spoken language that we have, whether that be English or Spanish or French or whatever the case might be. Verse 15, well then, what shall I do, Paul says. If I don't understand it, or another translation says, my mind is unfruitful, then what should I do? We could argue that Paul, being the intellectual that he is, would say, well then just don't do it. Don't speak in tongues then. If your mind is unfruitful, if you don't understand it, then just shut it off. Don't do it. This is where some, unfortunately, denominations, some people that say Jesus is their Lord would say it's satanic. But this is what he says, verse 15. Well, then what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I'll do both. I'm not going to shut it down just because I don't understand it, because it's valuable to me. It's valuable because it's the perfect prayer. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants me to pray, because it's according to God's will when I don't know what to pray. So I'm not shutting that down, but at the same time, I'm not going to shut down words that I understand, words that are coming from the deepest part of my soul and heart that I'm crying out to God. I'm not going to shut that down either. So what should I do? I'll do both. I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing in words that I understand. It goes for worship as well as prayer. It's singing or praying. I will do both because both are important. Now, we understand tongues are a prayer language. I want us to be very clear on that. Now, tongues are also used, once again, to be spoken occasionally, and I'll put the word occasionally because I believe 1 Corinthians bears that out, occasionally in a corporate setting, but it always must be with an interpretation. We talked about this the first month of the year when we talked about spiritual gifts. So if you want to know more about this, because I need to keep going, please go back and listen to the message on the website or listen to other people's valuable teaching on this. It morphs into prophecy, so we're not talking about that. We're just talking about prayer right now. It does not originate in our mind. It's the perfect prayer because it's the will of God that we pray. Now, Paul implies that not all have the gift. Do you remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 14? I'll paraphrase. He says, are all apostles? And when we read it, the reader says, well, no. Are all prophets? Well, no. Do all speak in tongues? And the answer to that would be the same as the answer to the other three. Well, no. I believe it could be argued, and this is my stance, that what he's talking about is from the corporate sense, from the corporate stance of tongues. Not all have been given the gift of speaking it publicly so that there's an interpretation, which again morphs into prophecy, so that all would see that God is here and God gives us a message. I don't believe that gift is for everybody. You could also argue, well, you're parsing words. Okay, let's say I am. Paul says not everyone has been given this gift. But I want to make it very, very clear that he doesn't imply that all cannot. And also, I believe that there's a potential for every single believer to have a prayer language from the Holy Spirit. Now, it's strange. It's weird. It doesn't feel right. It seems strange. I already said strange. Can I say it again? It's strange. Because our mind is unfruitful, it doesn't make sense to us. We don't understand it. That's okay. We don't have to. It's perfect words. We are being in contact. We are being in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Again, let me remind you, the disciples, please teach us to pray. That's what this whole series is about. This is what I believe every single person's heart here today, including my own, is Lord, teach me to pray. I want to be more successful in prayer. And he goes through this process and he ends with, you're really asking for the Holy Spirit. You're asking for more of me. You're asking for more relationship with me, to be more intimate with me, to be filled with me. So I believe that there is a potential for every believer to speak in tongues, or I prefer to say a prayer language from the Holy Spirit. Now, Scripture bears that out. It's too much to go into. We certainly could take the rest of the time to prove this from Scripture, but we won't. But that's number one. If you do not speak in a prayer language, ask God. God wants to give it to you. Remember, he's not going to give you a scorpion when you're asking for an egg. You're asking for this prayer language. He's not going to say, I'll show him, I'll show her, I'll make them look foolish, I'll make them feel foolish, I'll harm them in some way. Absolutely not. He wants to give that. Do you realize that Jesus was excited when the disciples said, teach us to pray? He was so excited because he wanted to lay these things out. And I believe, in my own opinion, he was the most excited by his last point. I'm going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of me. So that's number one. John Lancaster said this, to receive the Spirit is not only to be given power for service. We understand the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. By the way, two women this morning manifested that gift, gave a prophetic word or words of encouragement, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Those are the kind of things that we kind of understand, even if we're not from a Pentecostal or charismatic or full gospel background, we understand that's part of it. But it's more than just power. Remember, in the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was pouring out. Why? So that they would have boldness to witness. That's why it's given. However, there's more to it than just that. More than just power for service, but also to enter into a deeper, more intimate relationship with a divine person. The Holy Spirit that infills us, the Holy Spirit that we're actually asking for when we're saying, teach me to pray, it's Jesus. It's God. It's his person. It's his presence that dwells within us, and we can get close to that. As we're being filled and refilled and refilled and refilled, we're being refilled not just with power, but with this relationship. Wow, isn't that appetizing? He goes on to say, we're not merely receiving power, but a person. We're not merely dealing with a source of energy, but with the Comforter. This involves us in a personal relationship with him. It's really what prayer is about. If you think it's about something else, then you're in error and you will never be successful. I will never be successful in prayer if it's about anything else. In the process of a relationship with him, he wants to heal our bodies. He wants to take away disease. He wants to mend legs. He wants to restore eyesight. He wants to bring peace in the way that he brings peace. He wants to bless. He wants to do all of these kind of things, but that's not the reason for prayer. The reason for prayer is to know him more. Number two. So I believe we can be successful if we pray in the Spirit the second way. Again, there's just three this morning. It's going to be shorter. That's the plan anyway. We'll see how that goes. It's going to be shorter because I want us to spend time in prayer and time using these things. Number two is praying Scripture. So if you've never prayed Scripture, it goes something like this. You read a portion of Scripture, or as you're reading a portion of Scripture is probably a better way of putting it. Something sticks out to you, something you're convicted by, or something that just jumps off the page, and you pray that. You're meditating on it. You're going, man, God, I loved how you did that with Moses. And I'm in a situation that's, though not completely the same, there's some similarities. And I wonder, could you do that for me too? And then you pray that. That's a form of praying Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. I want to give you an example from Scripture, so we can say, well, are you just making this up? Is this just like in a textbook or something, some sort of a pastor book? No, it's in a pastor book, all right, but it's in the Bible. You see this throughout Scripture, but I'm just giving you one example. Quickly, as you're turning there, Acts chapter 4, Peter, I always want to call Peter Paul. Peter and John are walking to the Gate Beautiful. If you remember, for the hour of prayer, they see this lame man who's begging alms, and they say, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." He's walking, he's moving around, he's pumped. People see that, and so they bring them in for questioning. They bring them in for punishment. So they see them, and they imprison them, and then they release them from prison, and they warn them sternly, "Do not preach in the name of Jesus or else." So they release them. We pick up chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David, your servant." And then they quote Scripture. They pray Scripture, rather. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." That's from Psalm 2, 1 through 2. This is something that they were obviously meditating on, something that was inside of them. And this occasion, this threatening from the government made them think of this. And so they're praying, and they're not just praying, "God, you're awesome. God, please help us." They're saying, "God, this is similar to what David went through. This is similar to what you delivered David through. Would you do the same for us?" Reminding God of how good he is. Reminding God of his promises. All of these things are praying out Scripture. It goes on to skip to verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." By the way, this is an excellent portion of Scripture to pray over your life, over your workplace, over this church. Verse 31, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." The very thing that really they were praying for, again, Jesus says, "You want me to teach you how to pray? You're really asking for the Holy Spirit." They're saying, "Man, these guys, they said if we speak in Jesus' name, they're going to lock us up. They're going to do this. They're going to do that." They were serious about this, and Jesus says, "Really, what you're asking for is boldness. Here you go." And that's from praying Scripture. It helps us to go beyond just me. So as a church, those of you who are new, you may not realize this. We've been in topical sermon series for a little while this year. But really, the heart and soul of this church is expository preaching or teaching, meaning we go verse by verse. Even when we're doing teaching on a topical standpoint, we like to go verse by verse because we believe it is the healthiest thing that a Christian can do, the Word of God. Something else this does is there's something in you, and there's something in me that will only study, will only read, will only pray the things that really relate to us or kind of our itching ears want to hear. We kind of want to get away from things that maybe we don't want to hear. So going verse by verse, we have to tackle things that are more difficult, things that we wouldn't normally have to tackle. I'll give you an example. Starting in December, we're going to go verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew. I'm so excited about that. And as we're doing that, we're going to have to talk about divorce and stuff like that. We're not going to skip it and go, "Well, you guys don't want to hear about this, and we just need to keep going." No, there's a reason that we go verse by verse, because we tackle the things that are in front of us. And we've seen the Lord be so faithful to have an on-time word, even going verse by verse. Now, that's my example. What if we prayed the same way? What if as we're studying Scripture, we're praying, don't you believe that it would cause us to pray things we wouldn't normally pray? Don't you understand that it would cause us to have a burden on something about our own lives or about the lives of others that we wouldn't normally have? Because certainly now we're seeing God's side of things. We're seeing his point of view. It's beyond just what personally affects me. We see God's bigger picture as we read and pray Scripture. gives us focus. One of the things that I think all of us can say that we struggle in prayer about is focus. We just lack it. One of the things that I hear the most, and myself included, is when I'm praying, my mind just wanders, right? Anybody else relate? Well, if we're reading Scripture and praying Scripture as we read it, it gives focus to our lives. It also helps apply Scripture to our lives. Now, we're reading something and we're like, okay, that's cool. You parted the Red Sea. I see here. That was great for the children of Israel. That was great for Moses. How does that apply to me? And we start praying it, and suddenly God shows us how we apply it to our lives. I wanted to also say, this is as you read. If you guys heard the sound of the horn, it was not the rapture. To the best of my knowledge, it's actually Big Daddy's ringtone. So he gets a big kick out of that, apparently. As you read, so that means as you're studying, as you're reading, but it also means this. We can't just make the Bible our magic eight ball and close it and go, okay, man, I don't know what to pray today, so I'm just going to open it up. There's the joke that we're trying to hear a word from God, and so we do that. We just open it up, and we see Judas hanged himself, okay? And then we open it up again and go and do likewise. You know, it just doesn't work that way. Likewise, we can't just open up our Bibles to anything and just pray it out. You might say, why? It's the Word of God. Yeah, but you're not in context. You don't understand completely what it's saying. So this is where prayer and study of God's Word meet together, and this can be extremely effective. This is also when words fail you. Not only do I lose focus, but suddenly after 5 minutes, I think it's been an hour, and I look, and it's only been 5 minutes, I've ran out of things to say. If we're studying Scripture and we're praying Scripture at the same time, I don't know about you, but there's 66 books of the Bible. I don't know how many words, but you're not going to have a lack of words. This is another way that we can be successful in praying. Like praying in the Holy Spirit, we're actually praying the perfect will of God. If we're praying Scripture, this is the Word of God, the perfect Word and will of God. This will result in, number one, we glorify God. We can't help but to read Scripture and go, man, this is who you are. I have a better understanding. I have a better appreciation of just who you are. I have a better appreciation and understanding of what you do, what you've done, and what you will do. And it causes me to glorify Him. It indoctrinates us. It educates us, rather, on how good God is, and it increases our prayer life, and it also increases our worship. It glorifies God. And also, as we're praying, this will result in confession. We can't help but to look through there and go, ow, that's me. Oh, I just did that this week to my wife, and I didn't even realize it. We confess it. And maybe we weren't even aware of it. Maybe it's just so much part of culture that we don't even realize that it's against God. And we're reading it, and it causes confession. Or thanksgiving. Yeah, you did the same thing in my life. Thank you, God. Supplication, going before Him and going, God, you need to root this out of me. You need to tear this out. I'm just going to give my all to you in prayer. Or intercession. This is going on in my world. This is going on in my workplace. This is going on in my country. This is going on in my church. And I'm going to intercede for these people. As we're reading God's Word and wanting to turn it to prayer, these kind of things happen. So number one, praying in the Spirit. Number two, praying Scripture. Number three, spread it out before the Lord. I want to tell you the story of Hezekiah. It's too long to read because it really spans 2 Kings and Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, mostly. Hezekiah was a good king. He was the king of Judah. This was the time when Judah and Israel were separated before they became one. And so he's a good king, but he's a weak king, and he's a king that's very fearful. There's the king of Assyria, Sennacherib is his name, and he is wanting to attack the king of Judah. He's wanting to attack Hezekiah, and he's threatening him and all these kind of things, and he's about to bring his armies in. Hezekiah bribes him, just straight up bribes. Well, maybe you're reading it. No, no, no. He bribes him. He says, how much money will it take for you to go away? And without even an answer, before the answer even comes, he starts stripping gold off of the doorposts and the doors of the temple of God. I thought you said he was a good king. Yeah, but he's a scared king. And then he starts taking all of the silver out of the temple of God as well. And he gives all of these to the king of Assyria. He says, please, now just go. Go away. Don't attack us. We gave you all of this. He attacks him anyway, or he threatens to attack him, rather. So then what does he do? King Sennacherib sends a small troop to the gates of Jerusalem. And so King Hezekiah sends out a small delegation of officials to go out there to meet them. So they go out there to meet them, and the commander of this small army that he sends has got a really cool name. It's Ramshaka. Just wanted to throw that in there. It has nothing to do with the story other than it's a cool name. Ramshaka is kind of the voice person for the king of Assyria. Ramshaka says, why are you not surrendering? And he says a couple things to him. First of all, he says, are you somehow putting confidence that you'll get help from Egypt? You're not going to get help from Egypt. Or are you now going to say that the Lord your God, whom you trust, is going to deliver you? Are you really going to say that? Isn't that the same God that your king just took gold and silver away from his temple? That same God, is that who you're trusting in? Then he then continues to ridicule the delegate that was sent and says, I tell you what, we'll give you 2,000 horses. You just have to give, you have to be able to put 2,000 people on a horse. I don't think you can do that. Then here's the nail in the coffin. He says to him, in fact, just so you know, I'm paraphrasing, just so you know, the Lord is on our side. Once more, God has told us to attack you and to destroy your land. Wow. So the officials say, hey, listen, we understand Arabic. Could you not speak Hebrew anymore? Because you see everybody on the walls, all of the men and everything on the walls, they're hearing you. You're scaring them. Can you, like, tone it down a little bit and speak in Arabic so, you know, we understand what you're saying? So they're like, no, we're not going to. We're going to keep talking Hebrew. And so they start talking louder. And then they turn to the people on the wall and they say two things to them. You need to hear all of this because you are the ones that are going to have to eat your own filth and drink your own urine. What? Then they say this. And don't let King Hezekiah persuade you by telling you that your Lord God will deliver you. And then they leave. And so now these officials go back to Hezekiah and tell King Hezekiah everything. King Hezekiah immediately sends them to the prophet Isaiah. Now, real quick, all of us, after the day of Pentecost, after Jesus ascended, all of us have the ability to have the Holy Spirit living within us. We talked about that. Then the Holy Spirit only came upon certain individuals, usually prophets or kings. And so he wanted to hear a word from God. I mean, he was shook. Wouldn't you be shook? I mean, not just the God that you serve isn't really going to deliver you, but on top of that, the God that you serve actually told your enemies to come in and massacre you. So he needed to hear a word from God. So he sends to Isaiah. Isaiah, bring us a word, bring us a word. So the delegation go to him. And the word back from the Lord, from Isaiah, is really encouraging. It says, you're not going to die. You're not going to be massacred. I'm in this. And in fact, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, is actually going against me. He's profaning me. He will die by the sword in his own land. So they come back and tell him that. Okay. Well, then King Sennacherib sends a threatening letter. This letter was basically this. The letter said, don't think for a minute, I'm paraphrasing, don't think for a minute that your Lord is going to deliver you, because nobody has been delivered from the Assyrian army. And then he goes to list, very detailed, this land and this king trusted in their God, and the Assyrian army wiped them out. This king in this land trusted their God, and the Assyrian army kicked them out, leveled them. So this is where we're at. Will you turn in your Bibles to chapter 57. I was right the first time, 37. My Bible flipped. Isaiah 37, we pick up in verse 14 of 37. Hezekiah received the letter, this letter saying, your God is nothing. No God is anything up against us. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it before the Lord and prayed. Now this is something that, again, as we're reading this narrative, that there's a part of us that maybe we just skip on past it. We're wanting to know more details. This is powerful. This is a letter to a man who was already fearful, a man whose faith in the Lord was already shaken, so much so that he already stripped the temple of God in order to try to bribe this king and his army to go away. This king and his army has already said, God has told us to destroy you, and your Lord is not going to deliver you. And even with the word from the Lord, going back to what Ken talked about earlier, that we can know all of these things, we can be encouraged in the Lord, we can see him work. And then the first word of doom and gloom, the first word of we have to deal with this or that, suddenly we grow faint. Suddenly, we suddenly don't trust in the Lord any longer. And this is what's going on with Hezekiah. So Hezekiah, when he has this letter, he spreads it out before the Lord. Now, in our context, what this means is those of us who are going through cancer or disease, or your kids are not serving the Lord, or your marriage is broken, or you don't know for sure how you're going to have enough money to make rent this month, or you don't have enough food, or you're struggling in college, or whatever the case may be, or you're struggling in your faith. It's the equivalent of this army coming against you. And what this scripture is telling us to do is spread this out before the Lord in detail. I'm not hiding anything from you, God. This is exactly what the king of Assyria said. This is exactly what he said against you. And I'm spreading it out before you in prayer. Verse 17, give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. What's so interesting about this is this man has already tried to bribe, and he's ran, and he's been fearful. But he finally got something really important that most of us don't get. Let's get it this morning. Anything against us is against the living God. Verse 18, it is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these people in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Basically, I know you're different. Verse 20, now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, because you have prayed to me. To stop there for a second. This is what the word of the Lord has said, because you have prayed to me. Was God aware of this? Of course he was. He was aware of it before anything. He was aware of it when Isaiah received a word from him about the situation. He was very aware of this. He did not need Hezekiah to somehow inform him through prayer. But it says, because you prayed to me, because you didn't run, because you didn't try to bribe, because you didn't try to do it in your own power, you turned to me. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word of the Lord as spoken. Let's just skip for time to verse 33. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. Same army, same military force and might that was going to destroy them. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Shazir cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. The very word of the Lord given to Isaiah that he would be cut down by the sword in his own land. Nothing would happen to you. What does this mean to us? It means that we can find success in prayer when we spread it out before the Lord. We don't have to hide anything. We don't have to say, I know this is weak in front of you. I know I lack faith and you expect better from me. And somehow we think that we can hide that from him. He knows everything. We spread it out before him. What does this also mean? This means we can be successful in praying by making a list. Some people are more prone to making lists than others, of course, but here again, just like we lose sight of or lose track or have the ability to not have enough words, if we're making a list, we'll remember who we need to pray for, what we need to pray for, the thing that the Lord put on our heart when reading Scripture, the thing the Lord put on our heart when we woke up in the morning or when we went to sleep the night before. And we've written it down. We're going to continue to pray. We're going to bring supplications. We're going to go before him at all times about this. We can be successful with that. Something so easy, something so simple as writing it down can be powerful in the hands of God. Also, there's people that write out their prayers. Now, this certainly isn't for everyone. I would say praying in the Spirit is for everyone. It's available to everyone. I really do believe that. This may not be your bag, but then again, it may be. Actually writing out your prayers. Some people are able to get a better train of thought, a better focus if they actually write out their prayers. So they're writing it out, so they're actually still praying it, and then they can also read it before the Lord and pray it once again to him. All of these things and more are examples of things that we can spread out before the Lord. I'd like to ask the ushers to pass out. You're going to be receiving an oversized index card and a pen. If you need a pen, let them know that as well. I want us to do this exercise this morning. Could I have the worship team come up? As the worship team is softly playing, do it as fast as you want. Let's write down things that are a burden on us. Now, it's not just the sickness that's in our family or maybe in our own bodies. Maybe it's, I don't have a prayer language. I want you to write that down. I want you to spread that before the Lord and say, God, I want that. God, I need that. Maybe it's a sin that God exposed. Maybe it was during one of the words from the Lord that through either Bev or Ruth. And you feel like God put his finger on something. Maybe it's that. Write that down. Nobody sees these. Unless you want them to, of course, but that's not the reason for these. These are so that you can take them with you, and even right now, we can write things down and we can spread it before the Lord. Now, as you're writing, spread it before the Lord any way that you'd like, whether that's sitting there right now saying, God, I'm writing these things down, and they're before you, and I'm praying these as I'm writing them. Or maybe you want to turn around in your seat and put your head in where you normally sit or whatever, if that's more comfortable for you, or come up front to the altar, or go to one of the aisles, to the sides, whatever the case may be, go to a table, whatever's the most comfortable for you, or the place that you feel like you can get alone with the Lord. But I encourage you this morning to spread out your burdens before the Lord, because He hears us. He hears us, and just as Hezekiah, He'll say, because you did this, because you prayed, I will answer you. I want to pray, and then I want to leave it open up to you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for these three significant ways to be successful in prayer. God, I pray that you would move upon us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would understand in a greater way what it means to pray in the Spirit. Lord, if we've never received this prayer language, God, I believe it's for all of us. Lord, I believe you want to give it to us. Lord, I pray that you would give it to those who are hungry. Lord, I pray that as we read Scripture, Lord, we'd be able to pray it, that it would become alive to us. Lord, that it would assist us in studying, and that it would also assist us in praying. That it would be both as we're doing this spiritual discipline. Pardon the pun, Lord, killing two birds with one stone with doing it. God, make it alive to us. And then third, Lord, pray, God, that the burdens of our heart, whether we write them down or we scream them out, Lord, that you would hear us, that you would move in our direction, and we would feel you and know you, know that you were there, and give us confidence that you hear us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.